you can see on the screen, I want to share with you a portion or a few portions of scripture that talk about how much more. And so in the scriptures, they're a collection. Our Bible is a collection of books. It's not one book. We think of it as one book, but it's actually a collection of 66 books written by 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period. And so the scriptures are made up of many different types of literature. There's history, there's narrative, there's psalms or songs, but so the scriptures use different techniques to communicate different experiences that we as humans have with our real lives and our real relationship with God as we try to get to know Him, the infinite nature of God. And so how do you capture the infinite nature of God? You don't. It's a journey, a constant journey. Paul says that in the ages to come, we will be constantly trying to apprehend God's character and nature and love and mercy. And so one of these ways that the scripture tries to teach us and the Lord tries to teach us, we're going to look at three that talk about how much more. How much more? And so basically what this is just a teaching tool of comparison and contrast. Comparison and contrast. And we're going to look at three different portions of scripture eventually. And in them, two of them Jesus is going to compare and contrast. And one of them Paul is going to compare and contrast. Okay, so ways that you can use compare and contrast. So if I was just in my pew and I was trying to think of some of the ways that there's comparison and contrast. Shaquille O'Neal doesn't play in the NBA anymore, but he did for almost a decade or more. And he's almost 8 foot tall. Very tall man. And there was another man who played in the NBA. His name was Spud Webb. And Spud Webb wasn't even 6 foot tall. And so if you could see a man who is almost 8 foot tall standing next to a man who isn't even 6 foot tall, you would see this huge contrast. Not only in their height, but Shaquille O'Neal is a broad man. And Spud Webb is not. And so you would see this huge contrast. One of the things that I still do every once in a while, but I did more when I was younger, was that I was an oil painting instructor. Those of you who go to this church and call it your church home know that. But those of you who are just here today, if you've ever seen like Bob Ross or Bill Alexander, most of you might not know Bill Alexander. Bill Alexander taught Bob Ross. But anyway, I was a Bill Alexander certified instructor. Kathleen does that type of art as well. There's many different styles. But anyway, in art, if you want to show something bright and you want it to really pop off a canvas or pop off a brick wall or pop off anything, you have to first make it dark. And the darker you can make it, the greater the contrast, the more light will show. You can't show light in a piece of art by putting it against something that's already light. It has to have contrast. I was thinking of the song, "Ain't No Mountain High, Ain't No Valley Low, Ain't No River Wide That Can Keep Me Away From You or Keep Me From Loving You." So the author of that song he's trying to say that my love, if you can think of something that is higher, if Mount Everest is high, the highest mountain, but it doesn't compare to my love for you. There isn't the widest river that can keep me from you, okay? So compare and contrast. That's what we're going to look at today. How much more? All right, the first one we're going to look at is about birds and flowers. Jesus, what did you talk about with people? What examples did you use? He would use everyday examples. He would use things that were very common to people. And so one of the things he used in this how much more contrast was birds and flowers. And what he was trying to convey here was about our tendency to try and control things, to think that we are our source, we're our own protector, we're our own provision. And he says that creates anxiety and it creates stress and it creates depression. And if you stay in this area of you thinking that you are the one that has to control things, you're going to, things aren't going to go well. And so one of the things he uses as an example is birds and flowers. So here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 30, he says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap. In other words, they're not planting seeds to eat. They're not planting fruit to eat. They're not planting anything to eat so that they can reap it. And they don't store away in barns. In other words, like a chipmunk does. Yeah. I had a chipmunk that lived under our patio a few years ago, and I gave him a bunch of peanuts every day. I was trying to get on his good side until he would eventually take it out of my hand. Apparently I was too scary. Eddie's going, no. So you've tried it. Birds don't store up food, but they don't store in barns. But yet, here's the comparison. Okay, so here's the contrast that Jesus is showing us so we don't have this anxiety and stress in our lives. He says, but yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, God is taking care of birds in multiple ways. If you have a bird feeder, God is using you. But anyway, he says your Father feeds them. And then, but this is the, here it is, the how much more, right? Are you not much more valuable than they on the hierarchy of creation? Right? If some of you own birds and you love your bird and your bird passes, you're sad. You might even bury that bird out in the backyard and have a little service. But it's nothing like your mother, your father, your spouse. You know, there are levels of creation. And he's trying to make a contrast here. He's saying, Father takes care of birds. Are you not much more valuable than they? So he's going to take care of you too. Can you add, or can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? They say that 90, almost 99% of the things we worry about never take place, never even come to fruition. But can we add a single hour to our life? Or why do you worry about clothes? He's talking about food. He's talking about covering. And then he talks about the flowers. Flowers of the field. Look at how they grow. They don't labor or spin. But yet I tell you, Solomon, King Solomon, was very, very wealthy. It was a time of peace in Israel. And he, at that time, they said gold became like just rocks on the street, because there was so much wealth he could have, and the people had anything they wanted. But Solomon could just dress himself in the finest clothing and linens. But he says, Jesus says, Solomon isn't clothed like some of the flowers of the field. And notice what he says here too. And if that is how God clothes the grass or the flowers of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and then it's thrown into the fire. In other words, it's very temporal. But yet God dresses it with such beauty. Have you ever seen these incredible sand sculptures that artists do on the beach? I mean, they're amazing. But it's made out of sand. And they take hours and hours and hours. Why do they do that if the high tide is going to come and just wash it away? Or if the wind blows too strong, it's just going to wash it away. Why do they do that? Because of the love of art. And they love to create. And they love for people to enjoy what they create. And so here God is creating flowers that grow and bloom in a day or two and they're gone. And he adorns them with such beauty and care. And Jesus is making this contrast. Aren't you much more valuable than they? So that takes worry away from me. it draws me to a Father who takes care of his creation. When I think about back to the birds, a couple years ago, we had a family of groundhogs underneath our steps over here on the side. Well, this year we have bunnies. This year we have bunnies, and right now they're about this big. So I did a little research, and those bunnies, they like clover, and they like dandelion leaves. Well, they have plenty of clover, they have plenty of dandelions in our yard. But I decided, there was actually a wedding yesterday, and I took some carrots and some broccoli and some celery, and I put it in a napkin, and I brought it to church last night, and I put it in front of their little house that they live under the steps. And I made sure I counted it because I wanted to see how much they would eat. Well, I came back this morning, and there were still 7 carrots, 1 broccoli, and 2 celeries. They didn't want my gifts. They were well fed by the Father with all the dandelions and the clover. But we take care of those animals, don't we? Like, I had enough compassion to think, let me give them a fillet. What I thought would be a fillet. No, they didn't like it. But do you see what I'm trying to say? I in my humanity had compassion on this creation. How much more? Right? Like, did you ever mourn over a mosquito dying? Me either. We kill mosquitoes. But if I hooked up a, forgive me for this picture I'm about to draw, if I hooked up a hamster, his little hands to a battery. See what you're experiencing? Look at Ed. Ed's like, man, that's a great idea. No. Right? If I hooked up just a little hamster hands to a battery and that. Zzz, zzz, right now you're going, that man's sick. And it's just a hamster. Just a hamster. But we have compassion on our animals. Proverbs 12:10 says this, a righteous man regards the life of his beast. But listen to this, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It took me a while to think about what the proverb writer was trying to say there. He was saying that there are some people who would do things to animals that would be cruelty in your eyes, but in their eyes, they think they're being kind. There was recently in the news a Kansas City chief who was cited for not taking care of his animals. Did you hear about this? Anyone? Nobody. One person. 2 people. All right. Well, it happened. A Kansas City Chief football player was cited and was actually arrested because they found his dogs were completely malnutritioned and almost to the point of death. And in our culture, if you do that, you can go to jail. So you know what they did? They cited him a $600 fine and let him go. Okay? But that's an animal. We're going to go on to the next one. The next, how much more? How much more? The next one we're going to look at are earthly fathers compared to our heavenly Father. And this is Jesus, again, making a comparison. He's drawing a light and a darkness, and he's going to play on our love for our children. How much more? This is Matthew chapter 7 through 11. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. The one that seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And here's his how much more. If you then being evil, or if you then being having motives that aren't always true, or you wrestle with not always good thoughts or good actions, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, there's that contrast, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to them that ask? Another comparison and contrast. So do you take care of your kids? Of course you do. But there are some people who don't take good care of their kids for various reasons. But the majority of humanity takes care of their kids. Think about how you would give yourself. Think about the self-giving, other-centered, self-sacrificial life that you give to your children from even before they're born. Moms, as you're pregnant, and you carry them, and your life changes. Right, Amanda? Your life changes. And you start to lose sleep. They're not even here yet. You might get sick, but yet you endure that. And then the baby is born. And you love this child before the baby was born. There's nothing this child can do that would change that. But they try. They said, I'm going to deprive you of sleep. I'm going to change your schedule. You're going to have to change me. You're going to have to feed me when I want. But yet there's nothing this child can do that would change your absolute adoration and love, unconditional love for this child. And Jesus says, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father take care of you and love on you and give you unconditional love? I think about the love and the care that I got from my parents and my father. I grew up in a wonderful home. I was surrounded I never thought about provision. I never thought about growing up, will I eat? I never thought about, will I be protected? I never thought about, will I have recreation? I grew up in a wonderful bubble of love. And then my kids grew up in that. And now I watch my grandkids grow up in that. And I see the legacy of love and security passed on through the generations. That's a great gift that you can give to your kids. Simply an environment of love and safety. It is an immense treasure in their lives. Even if they can't know it, even if they never thank you for it, there is an incredible wholeness that comes when children are just grow up in a secure place. Well, Jesus is saying, how much more? Because when you grow up and you start to, you know, take responsibility for yourself, and you have to make a living, and you have to make money, and you have to have a family for yourself. And Jesus is saying, there is a Father who takes care of his children better than you. Recently, we went down into Pittsburgh to a restaurant. We went to the Cheesecake Factory. It was for our daughter's birthday, but her husband JJ was there, and the three boys, 6, 6, 3, and 1. And so we were outside waiting for our table, and we said, hey, let's go over to Pins. Has anyone ever been to Pins? Pins is an adult playground. It's wonderful. But we thought, let's go into Pins while we're waiting for our food. And so we're headed over just across the street. And Micah, the oldest, is going, where are we going? What are we doing? And I said, that whole Cheesecake Factory thing, that was just a big ruse, a big deception. This is where we were taking you. Because I've been teaching him about the art of deception. I mean, he likes to play this game that both the older boys do, where they stick out their arms and they want to see if I can grab them before they pull away. So I always distract them with something, and then I grab their arm. So I'm teaching them the art of distraction. So that's what I was playing on. I said, you fell for the distraction, Michael. It wasn't about dinner. We're going into this place. And we walked around the corner, and the doors are open, and there's this big slide. And his eyes lit up. lit up, and he started running, and he ran to the top of the stairs, and then he came flying down the slide, like barreling out of the exit of the slide, and his face was like scared. Do it again. Do it again. Then they went and played skee ball. Unlimited skee ball. This is a great place for parents to take these kids. It's free. And so then they played skee ball. And then I said, then they saw the video games, all provided by their parent, all provided that celebration and that joy and a place to just enjoy life, all provided by their parent. How much more? Do you know our God is good? He creates things that we can celebrate and love. If you go through the Old Testament, it talks about celebration. I love when he talks about relationships, and it's always about when relationships get healed, there's a party that gets thrown. God wants to throw a party in your honor and provide for you slides and skee ball, whatever that means to you. He's a good God. But we didn't just say, hey, let's go over to Pins and the kids can play outside in the grass by themselves out in Pittsburgh. Or we didn't walk into the Cheesecake Factory and say, you kids just play out here, we're going to eat. Why? Because we take care of them, we protect them. Father is good, and he will do the same. We don't neglect. If you remember back to the Kansas City Chief guy, and if he neglected his dogs and the community rose up, that's what laws are. The community rises up and says no. What if we neglected our children like that? What if we didn't take care of their hygiene and their protection and their nutrition? When we went into the Cheesecake Factory and the kids wanted to get cheesecake, and what did their parents tell them? No, you gotta eat your grilled cheese first. You gotta eat more of your grilled cheese. Why? Because a parent cares about the health of their child. How much more? We can't even delve or mine the treasures of how Father takes care of us in ways that we don't even know about it. And so I said, nobody's going to jail for killing a mosquito. Well, the Kansas City Chief paid a $600 fine for not taking care of dogs. How much more, Jesus said, if you are imperfect and your love has a need of growing, but you take care of your kids, how much more will perfect love take care of you? The next and last, how much more? This is from the Apostle Paul, and he's going to make a contrast. And these are the two he's going to make a contrast between: Adam and Jesus. Adam being the first man, the first Adam, Jesus being the second Adam, or the last Adam he's referred to in Scripture. Romans 5:12-19. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. How did sin enter the world through one man? Remember the story? God creates, he makes a beautiful world, he separates the heavens from the earth, he separates the sea from the land, and then he creates lights to rule the day and rule the night, and then he creates all the trees and the shrubs and seed bearing. Gives them seeds after their own kind. Then he creates all the animals. And then he creates man. And he puts them in a garden. And in the center of the garden, there is a tree of life. And there's also a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so through one man, Adam, eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death through sin entered the world. And in this way, who did death come to? See it in the red? It came to all people. Adam's effectiveness in his disobedience affected all people, all humanity, because all sinned. Next verse. To be sure, See, Paul's talking theologically here. It is the revelation of God throughout time. And so he's jumping ahead here. He said, Adam sinned, sin entered the world, death came through all people. Now he's jumping ahead. He says, to be sure, sin was in the world long before the law. Who gave us the law? God through Moses. Moses was many, 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 many generations after Adam, but he gave us the law. And he says, before the law was given, although sin was not charged, again, anyone's account, because where there's no law, there's no sin. Like, for instance, if I said to you right now, for every breath you took while you were in this sanctuary, it's going to cost you a dollar. Well, you didn't tell me that. You were free to breathe before that. Now you're holding your breath. It's kind of like that. So before there was a law, there was no charge could be given, but there was still death in humanity. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. You following Paul's writing here? Even though those who did not sin by breaking the command as Adam did, but he was a pattern of one to come. He was a type of one to come. Who is that one that was to come? So now he's making the contrast. One man's disobedience led to the death of how many? All. But the gift is not like the trespass. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, if you thought Adam was effective, just wait till you ponder and apprehend what Jesus did. Because how much more is what he's about to say. The gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died, this is one of Paul's techniques in the way he writes. He calls everybody the many. But he means all, because didn't we just read all? So when he says the many, he doesn't mean some or most. That's his way of saying everyone. He said, for the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more? So we're about to get this same good news that we got from flowers and birds and that we got from earthly fathers and heavenly father. We're about to get from Adam and what Jesus accomplished. He said, how much more did God's grace and gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus, overflow to the many? But what does Paul mean? All, everybody. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of what, okay? So if Adam's sin brought all this death and destruction in the world, what is Jesus's redemptive act on the cross going to do? How much more is it going to give life and help us to reign as we begin to trust and walk in that plan that God has for us? So the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But how much more the gift following the many trespasses brought justification? Where sin abounds, grace abounds, all the more. Mercy always triumphs over judgment. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision? All you have to do is say, God, I want to participate. I want to participate in this abundant provision. I want to participate in this how much more of the grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, he says, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all, that's how we know the many is the all again, for all people, so the one righteous act resulted in the justification of life for all people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So this how much more, if we believe that Adam's sin was universal, if we believe that the results and the effectiveness of Adam's act of disobedience spread to all men, how can we believe that what Jesus did would be limited? How would it not, how much more, be a blessing to all of humanity? In Ephesians chapter 4, I think it's verse 6, it says, God is the Father of us all. He is the Father of all mankind. And He will bring and fill all in all. Colossians says this, that He is reconciling all things to Himself in heaven and on earth. Scripture says, how many knees are going to bow? Every knee is going to bow. This act of self-giving, self-sacrificial, other-centered love that God portrayed on the cross that revealed Himself for who He is, because Jesus is perfect theology, is going to woo every heart. You had compassion for a hamster. You would have thrown me in jail if you would have saw me light that hamster up. Right? But how much more is God's, what is God's wrath? It's similar to what I just described about you coming at me for the hamster. He's coming and He's removing every illusion and delusion and mindset that we live in, that we think we are self-sufficient. And He's bringing life to all. He's turning our lights on slowly. If you ask God and you say, God, would you show me in my life where did you start to turn the lights on for me? And you're going to start to have memories. The Holy Spirit will start to show you. Maybe when you were little, maybe when you were young, and He's going to start to show you where He say, I was there. You thought it was coincidence, but I was there. When you, for the first time, when you said maybe a sinner's prayer, and you think you received Jesus into your life, but actuality, God received you into His long before that. But you think, oh, I understand. I figured this thing out. I heard with my ears and my mind now comprehends. I will now make Jesus my Lord and Savior. You thought it was you. But Scripture says no man can call Jesus Lord unless the Spirit draws. Jesus said no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. And so Peter makes this great declaration of who Jesus is. Jesus one day says, who do men say that I am? And some of the disciples, some of the boys, they gave it their best shot. They said, some people think you're John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're this. Some people think you're that. And Peter goes, call on me. Peter who? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says what? Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Well, Lord, just keep on revealing. Just keep on revealing. To those we think are the worst of us, of humanity. To all walks. You're the good shepherd. Find all the lost things. Let's conclude with this. Jesus tells a parable. He actually tells three parables in a row, but He tells a parable about a coin. He tells a parable about a sheep. And He tells a parable about a son. And they're all lost. In the first one, He says, a woman lost a coin. And she swept her entire house looking for that coin. She did not stop until she found that coin because it was lost. The Greek word is apolumai. It doesn't just mean lost. It means destroyed. That sounds pretty final. Destroyed. But what is destroyed in our perception and what is destroyed in our three-dimensional world is not destroyed in God's world. Because God is a God of resurrection. And God can take dead bones, dry bones, and turn them into an army. That's what we sang today. And so the story Jesus tells is that this woman lost her coin and she sweeps her house thoroughly until she finds it. She doesn't quit until she finds it. And then what does she do? She calls all her friends around to rejoice and say, I lost this 10-ounce gold coin and now I found it. Come rejoice with me because what was lost is now found. Well, that's a coin. Then Jesus goes on. He says, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and he loses one, what's he going to do? If we were at the Cheesecake Factory or if we were at Pins and one of the kids just happened to run off and went to play by themselves and we couldn't find them, what was going to happen? I'm going to dinner. I'm hungry. Let me know if you find him. Did you find him? I'm on my cheesecake. Now, what happens? The world stops. And the world's nothing else matters at that moment. And you will you will look under every stone, someone stands at the door. And now is the security guard. No one in, no one out. Right? Like all of a sudden, how much more? Are you going to do that with a lost coin? I lost my wallet. Do you ever lose your credit card? You get that feeling? Now it's good. Now you can just go like this, lock. And you can chill. The woman who lost the coin, if you lose a coin in Pins, if you lose your wallet in Cheesecake Factory, but it's not the same as if your child's missing. Jesus bumps it up a little bit and he says, now you have a sheep. Now you have a living thing. It's not a coin. It's a living animal. Let's bump it up. So what does the shepherd do? What does a good shepherd do? He goes and he leaves the 99, he goes and he gets the one. And when does he stop searching? How much more? God's been coming after you all your life. He's been coming after you before the foundations of the earth. He knew when you would be born. He knew your name. He knew the family you would grow up in. He knew the country you would be in. He knew the cities you would live in. He knows your makeup. The Bible says the hairs of your head are numbered. He's been coming after you forever. And he'll never relent. And then he finally tells the next story. A certain man had two sons. One son goes off and he's at Balumai. He goes off to a far country. He's destroyed. He's destroyed until he's not destroyed. When is he not destroyed? Because he comes to his senses. And he comes home, and the father just throws this incredible party for him, restores him completely. Then there's another brother who's Apollumai, but he never left town. He never left the house. He was the do-gooder. He said, Father, I never went and spent all your money in another country. I have done everything you asked me, but you never threw a party for me. And the father said, everything I have is yours. Doesn't matter which brother you are. Doesn't matter what scale or what level of Apollumai you are. Father is coming, and he's coming after you. And so how much more? If Adam's actions, or I should say it this way, can Adam's actions, the first Adam's actions, thwart and change who God is? Can the first Adam's consequence of his disobedience thwart God's plan to redeem all? Never. How much more? And so I just leave you with that. How much more? You're well taken care of. That doesn't mean everything always goes well, in our opinion, does it? Like, we still have tragedy. On this side, we still have pain. We still have suffering. But God has eternity. God has eternity to redeem. God has eternity to woo your heart. He has eternity to reveal the plan. How much more? Let's bow our hearts together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your scriptures. We think of when Jesus came to Thomas, who wanted to see you. He said he wouldn't believe. He heard the report that you were resurrected, but he wouldn't believe it unless he personally stuck his finger in the holes in your hands and in your side, and you accommodated him. He said, blessed are those who see me and believe, but how much more those who haven't seen me yet believe. Thank you for the gift of knowing you in the intuition of our hearts. Our heads wrestle a lot sometimes, but thank you for the knowing in our inner man. Thank you that before the foundations of the earth, you already were the lamb slain before anything was. In this redemptive plan, as you are a redemptive genius, starting in Genesis all the way through now, even to Revelation, into our day, you're a master eight-dimensional chess player while we're trying to play checkers. How much more? So thank you for letting us trust you, giving us the gift of faith, and as one family, all coming from you, Father, teach us what love is and to love you and love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen.